as a parsha that goes into great detail in a Kodesh Baruch Hu's Yadah Chazaka and Azor Natuya, a Kodesh Baruch Hu's strength, a Kodesh Baruch Hu's power to involve himself in nature, to manipulate nature, to control it to a way that's going to be good for some and negative to others. And Amunah in Tzius Mitzrayim is the fact that we realize and understand that Kodesh Baruch Hu is the one that is able and does control the natural surroundings around us and is able to do whatever he feels is necessary in order to make things happen. But there's an underlying message in the parasha, and that is that besides the makas that were inflicted upon the Klal Yisrael from the outside, there are many, many instances over here where a person brings upon themselves negative feelings or negative implications of what they themselves did. And if they would have behaved that was different, or in a way that was more controlled, or in a way that was more humble, then many of these different various makas that one gets would never have happened to that person at all. And on start with a very interesting pasuk. The pasuk says in Perik Vov, pasuk Yud Beis. The pasuk says, after Kodesh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, "Dabar Hashem Moshe Lema pasuk Yud, go speak to Paro Melech Mitzrayim v'shalach es bnei Yisrael me'aratzoi." Sounds easy. Go to Paro and tell them to send Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Okay, fair enough. Easy. Says the pasuk, "By Dabar Moshe lifnei Hashem Lema." And Moshe said to Kodesh Baruch Hu, "Hein bnei Yisrael lishomu elai. Behold, bnei Yisrael, do not listen to me. Ve'eich yishme'eni Paro. So how will Paro listen to me? Vani aral sufasai when I am aral sufasai. I find it difficult to speak." Okay, very interesting. So Rashi brings down over here straight away pasuk Yud Beis. Rashi says, "Ve'eich yishme'eni Paro ze echod me'asorik kavuchayim shabatayr." This is one of the 10 times the Torah uses a kavuchayim. Kavuchayim, as we know, is a way of learning that in a case where it is kal, if already in this case it works, certainly in a case which is more chomer it should work. Okay, so this is the case. If already hein bnei Yisrael shomalei, if already bnei Yisrael want to listen to me because they're desperate people, they're looking for a way out. They don't listen to me. Eich yishme'eni paroi, how will paroi listen to me? Because paroi has an agenda not to listen to me, because he wants Klal Yisrael to stay. That's a kavuchayim. Klal Yisrael want to leave, and they don't listen to me. Kavuchayim Paroi, who wants Klal Yisrael to stay, certainly he won't listen to me. That's a kavuchayim. But the Mefarshim bring down that the kavuchayim is mufrach. The kavuchayim is what you say in Yiddish, opgefrekt. Yeah, the kavuchayim has a problem. Why? Because early in the parashah, a few pesukim early, it said, "V'davar Moshe kenim b'nei Yisrael." B'nei Yisrael spoke to them. "V'lo yishomu el Moshe," they didn't listen to Moshe. Why? Not because they didn't want to, but they never listened to him. Because they were working so hard and they're so short of breath, and they're working so hard, they didn't have the ability, the menuchas hanefesh, the quietness of mind to be able to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why they never listened. They just didn't have the physical ability to listen.
Leading the people and the pyramids and building them himself.
Paro wasn't. No, that's only the first day he did that. That was only the first day. Exactly. So Paro wasn't doing that. Paro was sitting on his chair. All the glorious armor by armor of Paro sitting on his chair, and he was getting fanned by, I don't know, these the pictures they have with these all different ostrich feathers or something. And he's listening. He's wanting to listen to what Moshe Rabbeinu says. He can listen. So the kavuchim had a good kavuchim. Klal Yisrael can't listen, but Paro should be able to listen. What's going on? So I said this various years back, and I think it's a very, very good vort. One doesn't know, one cannot possibly understand what it takes and how hard some people work in order to live a life of sheker. One cannot imagine. Let's understand, let's get this clear. For example, Paro. Yeah? Paro was not just a king, he was an absolute superpower. Paro had it all. Paro literally, you know, had the world eating out of his hands. Literally. Paro could do anything he wanted. Paro could take little babies and slaughter them with no questions asked. He had tsaras. How God has tsaras, I don't know. But apparently it's possible, right? He had tsaras, and he had, or people didn't know about it. And he slaughtered babies, and he bathed in their blood. There wasn't an uprising. There wasn't a Twitter page against him. No, nothing. He could do whatever he wants. Pari could do whatever he wants. He was in total control of people's lives. He could move them from one side of the shrine to the other. Everything. He had everything he wanted. But one thing...
He's North Korean president.
What's that?
It's exactly the same thing that happened with the North Korean...
North Korean president, yeah. Yeah, but it's more than that.
Yeah,
he called
it.
Yeah, I'm sure they are. I'm sure. So take him with a funny haircut. Well, I hope he doesn't hear this. Yeah, take him with a funny haircut and just bring it to one stage further. Paroi decided, not enough that I'm a dictator, not enough that I'm a king, I need to be a god. So he looks up in his encyclopedia, definition of god, and one of them is a god doesn't excrete. Yeah, a god doesn't do that. Why didn't he make a god that does? There's all some crazy kind of gods out there. Yeah, Hare Krishna, you name it. All different crazy. Yeah, no, he wants to be a super god. He wants to be a god. Now, Paroi, that's not easy to do that. I mean, just understand this. Paroi is sitting there in a royal banquet, and he's eating, right? And it may be Kharif. Yeah, it may be Kharif, and he may have terrible stomach pains, but there's nothing he can do. He can't bat an eyelid, and his stomach is churning away there, but a god doesn't go out in the middle. Yeah, he doesn't. Gemara just did today, the Gemara in Bava. He doesn't have to keep it. And Pari is sitting there, and he's got everything else. And if he makes any moves, then the whole farce is over. So he's got to completely be in control, and that takes work. That takes effort, right? Not only that, he can't go after the banquet. He's got to do it in a time when nobody ever sees him. He can't ask the front desk, put it through in a more early morning call, because people will see he's getting up early. Where's he going? So he has to creep down to the Nile, yeah? Make sure nobody ever sees him. He can't do the time when everyone's walking around, walking the babies, because they'll find him there. Crack the door when nobody's around. It's a nightmare. It is a nightmare. He probably had to not wake the whole night waiting. When can he go? Oh, looking out the window. This person is totally preoccupied in living a life of sheker, only because he's such a Baal Gaiva. It's not enough that he's a melech, he's got to be also a god. The Pasuk says, Li Yo'ev Ani Asasani, I made the Nile, I created it. I'm a shugana. What for? Because that is the life of a Baal Taiva. A Baal Taiva is somebody who is not only interested in enjoying the norms, but he'll go beyond the norms and live a life of total sheker to cover up cover up from his wife, to cover up business partners, to cover up from the media, to cover up from the courts, whatever it is. He's living a life
of excess.
Living a world of excess to such an extent that he's totally preoccupied living his world. When the Pasuk says that Eich Yish Eini Paroi is a good Kal V'Chomer, Klal Yisrael are only busy in a day's work, and they have to work, and they have to slave, and they have to come back from work, but they come back from work, their head is not preoccupied in trying to live a life of being a god. Paroi has to be a god. So that's a Kal V'Chomer. If already Klal Yisrael don't listen to me, and they're not living such a world of Sheker, Kal V'Chomer Meshugna La Paroi, who is completely preoccupied in living a world of falsehood, of sheker, of covering up, how can he listen to me? That's a Kal V'Chomer. The Gemara says, it's also for a Talmud Chacham to walk with an Am Ha'aretz. Why? Because the Gemara says, if the Am Ha'aretz doesn't care about his own life, why should he care about your life? So Mefarshim asks, what do you mean he doesn't care about his own life? He cares about his life beautifully. He's wearing the most expensive suits. Yeah? He's driving the most expensive cars. He's living his life beautifully. The terrace is, these people are so consumed by self-indulgence. They're so consumed with sheker and with taiva and with gaiva and with kovod, that these people are living a life that they're destroying themselves inside. Their addictions are so bad that they're destroying themselves. And that's because they don't care about their own life. Why should they care about your life? It's a phenomenal thing. The more you see these people who, they seem normal, and then they just destroy themselves. They rip themselves apart. These, what was this, the dictator from Romania? Yeah, this guy had everything. He's doing very, very well. Ripped himself apart. We have people, sportsmen. We have politicians. We have these people. They have everything. No, they're extra type. They're extra guy. More cigars. More liquor. More pistachio ice cream. I don't know whatever it is. Who cares what it is, right? Who cares what it is? Yeah. But then all the shtus just live a normal life. They're living a life of covering up and looking over their shoulders. These are people who bring upon themselves their own makas. That's one idea. Later on in the parasha, we have our dear little frog. Yeah? Talks about... we have Dam, by the way, it was just an idea that came to me, that the idea of the Makkah of Dam is that they both drank from the same cup. A Jew and an Egyptian drank from the same cup. And the Jew drank water, and the Egyptian drank blood. That, again, is a concept of you can get two people who HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give one the ability to have exactly the same thing and enjoy it, and the other person is literally drinking blood. If a person has a positive attitude, a person has the ability to see through the more important levels of life, he can have a machai, refreshing drink. The other person is literally drinking blood. Again, not within a makkah of blood, but it's a concept, it's a very important concept. The parasha talks about, in Perek Ches, it says, "Vayashem al Moshe emol Aaron neteis yodchol mateh nahoros," etc., etc. And "Vahaal hatzasfadim eretz Mitzrayim," and the frogs will cover eretz Mitzrayim. By the way, there's different kinds of tzvardim. There are super tzvardim and smaller ones. Doesn't matter. That's emik brocha and the hamikdava. Anyway, it says later on the parasha, it says what happened, and the pasuk says, "Bear with me." Yeah. One second. Yeah. Vayet Aaron esyodo al meimim Mitzrayim. He put his hand over Vatal hatzef faardeya Vatachas eres Mitzrayim, and came up the tzefaardeya on eres Mitzrayim. So normally, obviously, translated Vatal tzefaardeya is the frog kind. The makkah of tzefaardeya came up. On that, the medrash says Vatal tzefaardeya. Says the medrash, one tzefaardeya came up. This big, ugly, warty toad or frog came up and started jumping around, right? And started irritating people. And started annoying people. And started making noise. So what did they do? The natural thing. You honk at it. Yeah, you give it a good zet. All of a sudden, a whole thing, a whole nechel, a whole swarm of frogs come out of his mouth. Ah, chutzpah! That's how you react. You're supposed to surrender. Another bang. Another whole nechel. Until the Mitzrayim was completely surrounded by this craziness. By the complete chaos, by the noise and the stench of these frogs going everywhere into the stomach. Paro should have said, "Rabbi Yisai, whoa, there's something going on over here. Every time you hit it, there's another 300 frogs come out. Anyone that hits a frog will be put in jail for 4 months. Why didn't you do that?" "No, a chutzpah. What, he tells me something? Yeah, the frog's going to jump on my table? Poof, you hit it." How much was this plague created by a personal feeling of, "I'm going to tell this person what to do. I'm going to tell them what's going on. I'm not going to have this. The whole makkah of tzvardeya, which is an incredibly difficult and painful makkah, was created by a person not willing to step back. How many people, unfortunately, are in shtus? It's just, you know, sometimes you overtake wrongly on the Krishachat. You overtake, and you didn't notice a guy was trying to overtake, and you blocked him. Yeah, you blocked him. He's trying to overtake from the behind on the right lane, and he's driving a little bit faster, so he couldn't get in before you and cut you in. Right? It was a mistake. You don't mean to do it. This same person is going to try and cut you off, and his car's full of kids. His car's full of, but because you never let him in, yeah. Whether you meant it, whether you didn't mean it, or a stupid thing to do, not he is going to. He's willing to sacrifice his car full of kids just to show you that he's going to go when he wants. That is a self-imposed makkah. Rabbi Gdim Miller says, Rachman al-Itzlan, there was a story with a boy taking out a group of Pirchim kids in America, and somebody said made a comment about the kids' kippot. So he got angry, and he said, "Well, this is America here. Freedom of speech. We can wear what we want. Freedom of religion. What's your problem?" And the guy says, "I have a problem. I don't like Jews." "Oh yeah, you don't like Jews? Well, I'm a Jew. What do you got it?" So the guy felt threatened. This bocher felt threatened. So he took out a flick knife. He had a flick knife in his pocket. Took out a flick knife. These guys went to their car. They took out matchets. You know what matchets are? Machetes. Yeah. And they literally chopped him up to pieces. They went to the courts. This is a kid of 19. They went to the courts. The court said it was self-defense. The court is not a place for revenge. And these people let off on bail. And eventually got off on bail. And all they got to do is go, what's it called? They had, parole. Once a week, say, "Hello, Jim, I'm here." And that was it. That's Makas of Adea. Just let it go. Tuvavit Shavu Anish. Just let it go. Let it go. That's another lesson. A self-imposed thing. How many actions and reactions and things spin out of control because I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm going to stand up for myself. This is Makkah Tzifardeya. So the first Makkah is a Makkah of a self-imposed Makkah of living a world of Sheker, of Taiva, where you've got to cover up and you're so afraid and who's going to be looking over your shoulder. Just live an honest life. Don't fiddle on taxes. Don't lie where you are. Maybe tell the truth. Just, you don't have to always cover yourself up. That was Pari. Next level is a Makkah of Tzifardeya. The person creates enemies for himself by reaction. Furthermore, the parasha goes through. And the parasha says, it's a very interesting. In Perik Vav Pasuk Yud Gimel, let's go back to that again. Perik Vav Pasuk Yud Gimel. The pasuk says, "Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe val Aaron, vayitzaveim al bnei Yisrael, vel parim melech Mitzrayim lo hoitzi es bnei Yisrael meres Mitzrayim." Vadabashal Moshe Vel Aaron, command Moshe and Aaron, Vayitzaveim, and command them, who? El Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, and also Pari Melech Mitzrayim Lo Hoitzi Es Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. Command Klal Yisrael to what? To leave Mitzrayim. These people are being, it's a holocaust of 210 years, their children being killed, they had work, you can't imagine. What's Vayitzaveim? Command them to leave Mitzrayim. Yeah, he can command Paroi. What's Vayitzaveim of Bnei Yisrael? Command Yisrael and Paroi at the same time. What's Shavu here? Of course, they want to leave Mitzrayim. The Teretz is, and I heard this. I heard this story. I heard a Murray Digger Marshall, and the story is as follows. So, this simple villager. He's married. He's got his little goat. He's got his little duck. And he's got his couple of chickens, and his cow, and his little vegetable patch. And he comes home one day and says, "Sorala." I last heard a shir in shul that one day Mashiach's going to come. Mashiach's going to come, and Be'ezus Hashem, the neighbor next door who beats me up every now and then, is not going to beat me up anymore. The paritz, the landowner who rips me off, everything I earn he takes away from me, he won't have control of me. We're going to go, Be'ezus Hashem, to Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. We're going to live with the Rebbeinu Shleinu, with the Shechina. We're going to live in security. We're going to live with amazing amounts of money. And Be'ezus Hashem. So I says, "And what's going to be with our goat? Well, the goat's going to come with. What, you think Mashiach's going to bring our goat along?" Never thought of that. What about our chicken? Like, without our chicken? Oh, vey, without a chicken, without a goat, how are we going to survive? Yeah, what about the cow? And the carrots? And the parsnips? What's it going to be? You know what? We lived through the communists. We lived through Paroi. We lived through the Nazis. We lived through Mashiach as well. We lived through Mashiach as well. Some people, Rachman al-Litzlan, I've spoken to people who are, they have very, very bad jobs. They are miserable in their jobs. They're really uncomfortable with what they're doing, not making enough money. I say, "Give me your CV. I've got somebody who will do up your CV for you. They'll touch it up. They'll send it to the right places. You'll get a much better job. You get more." No. Listen, I'm where I am. Have emunah and bitachon that Rebbeinu Shloim can save you. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to live in that self-confined element of displeasure and suffering. You could free yourself. You can free yourself. Daven. You can get a ishtadlus. No, I'm quite happy. I'm quite happy where I am.
People that don't like to change.
It's a big problem. Yeah. It's a big problem. Yeah, yeah. It's a big problem. And he says, that's Peshaw over here. Command Klal Yisrael. You should just know you don't have to let yourself suffer anymore. With a munah and bitachon and understanding that you do your standards, you can change everything. Sometimes people live in self-created elements of suffering. Mitzrayim is lashon from Meitzah. Yeah, I mean a Meitzah krosikah. It's surrounded. In Mitzrayim, it's brought down in the Medrash that a slave had never ever left Mitzrayim. There was a slave never left Mitzrayim. They never could run away. So most unfortunately explained to mean that there was a kishuf, there's magic that surrounded Mitzrayim that was able to contain them, that they couldn't stay, they couldn't leave. Ramatziel Salomon Zazan Gesund said that it wasn't. It was a mindset. It was a mindset. It was a mindset that you're slaves. You'll never get better. You'll never get better. You stay here because who knows? You useless people. You start making your own independent life, you won't be able to live. And therefore they brainwash people to such an extent that the slave mentality, that they never wanted to leave Mitzrayim. You get people who are in jail and a terrible, terrible time. Yeah? And but they live in a jail mentality. They don't have to work because who am I to work, right? And they do a crime just to be able to get back into jail again and have the security of living in this terrible little cell with criminals around, because that is it's a Meitzah. Slaves never left because the mentality was, who am I? Kodesh Baruch Hu can't help me. Again, it's a self-imposed golus. It is a self-imposed suffering that Klal Yisrael have to be commanded. Get out of it. Wake up and move on. So I want to finish off. It says later on in the parasha. It's a beautiful chasam sefer. Just finish off very briefly. The apostle says, "Vayas Moshe va'arin, kasher tziva Hashem oisam kein osu, u'Moshe ben shmeinim shonah va'arin ben sholish shmeinim shonah b'dabra mel parai." So Chasam Sefer says, you're talking about Moshe and Aaron doing what they're supposed to be doing. Then the apostle starts talking about how old Moshe was, how old Aaron was. What difference does it make at that stage? Talk about Moshe and Aaron, the beginning of the whole story, how old they were. Why in front of parai? And what's the chat? When they're standing in front of parai, they're 80. When the story of Mitzrayim started, they were 80 or 83. What difference is it? The Teretz is, says Chasam Sefer, that it depends who you stand on top. When Moshe and Aaron were speaking to Klal Yisrael, they were positive. And then, Vayas Moshe v'an kasher tziva Hashem oisam kein osu, they were united, and they were able, whatever they were commanded, that energy, that positiveness was given kein osu. Klal Yisrael did exactly what they were told as positive. But Moshe ben Shmoinim Shana, Moshe ben felt like an 80-year-old, an old shmata, an alter shmata, excuse me, right? And Aaron fell 83. When? But on the Nifnei Pari, when stood in front of Pari. A negative person has ability to take a Moshe and Aaron, with a Leinos Lecho, who are able to control their vigor to the end of their life. And when they were standing in front of somebody like Pari, who gave them this negativity, they felt like altish matters. That is a koyach of breaking away from our negativity, breaking away from self-imposed golos, breaking away from the sheker that we lived in our taiva, breaking away with reactions and reactions. We can save ourselves so much suffering. We can live in a world of emancipation. We can free ourselves if we just work through these parashas and work in our midas.